look forward to this every year.
Remember, my wife, she has catheterization, heart catheterization in the morning at about 7 o'clock. She's been my helpmate for 48 and a half years. So pray for her to find out what's going on in her heart. If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. On your place also, turn another finger back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Preached a message on Romans chapter 5, first five verses on the prayer meeting night. Then in my Bible study, I was reading Genesis and got to chapter 17. And the Lord said, connect those two together. And then reading Romans chapter 5, I concentrate on that first word, therefore. And we all know that when you read that, you should go back to the previous chapter to see what he's been talking about. Right. And sure enough, he'd been talking about Abraham. So he had already connected them together, and I just hadn't seen it. But God wants us to know some things tonight. And I want to talk to you for a little while about joy during the journey. Now, we are on a journey. We're going through this world. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims, strangers passing through. We're headed to be with Him forever and forever. Now, we have some choices on this journey. We can go through this journey scoffing and kicking and screaming and belly aching and complaining. Or we could go through this journey with the joy of the Lord. Right. And this chapter tells us how we can do that. Nothing hard about it, because he's the captain. Yes. You see, it's he that's a great composer. Amen. He's a great author. Right. Yeah. Already written the script, composed the lyrics. And the good thing about it, he's a conductor. Yeah. Yeah. He plays it out. Yes. So if we'll listen to his word tonight, he'll tell us how that we can have joy during our journey. Amen. Abram did, and you can too. Yes. And that's what he's comparing about. These people he's writing to, you know, they believe in Abraham, but they didn't accept the fact that they knew that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, and we live by faith. Yes. Abram was accepted by faith. And so we also were accepted faith. Let's read those first five verses together. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice and hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We have been set apart in this world. God trusts us to go through this world full of grace and glory. Book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah. Sometimes we're spiritually weakened because we're so weak, we're just weaklings because we don't have a joy. Right. Now, we can lose the joy. You can't lose your salvation, but you can surely lose your joy. Right. But I found out a few things through the years. Wherever I lost it, that's where it's probably going to be.
That's right.
And if I lose my joy, I can go back to where I lost it and find it.
Yes, sir.
And if I want to get through the day and through the walk of life with joy unspeakable and full of glory, I have to let him give me the joy of the Lord.
Right.
It gets me through.
Amen.
Abram learned this. He was quite old when he learned all of it. He was 99. I don't think any of us here are that old tonight. So turn your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17, and then we'll get back in the book of Romans to see how we also can have the joy of the Lord on this journey. There's one verse that we read that may give you a little trouble in thought. You probably didn't like that word too much. Tribulation. I want to let that play in your mind for a while, because you can learn to give glory to God during the tribulation.
Amen.
And you must, if you want the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Let's read the book of Genesis chapter 17. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, this is not the first time he has appeared to him. He showed him earlier what he wanted him to do, get out of this land and go where I want you to go. Let him know real early on, I'm going to be in charge. I'm the pilot, I'm the captain, and I've already set you a course. You just follow me. Where am I going? Oh, you've never been there before, probably never heard of it, but just follow me. I know the way. And then later on, he found out not only he knew the way, but he was the way. And you and I can learn that too, that God is the way, the only way. So he appeared to him. And I look back on my life and look at those times and cherish those times when God has appeared to me. And say, does he still do that? A lot of people will teach you that he doesn't still appear to you. Well, unfortunately, they got to me too late. He said, my sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow. You couldn't fool me on his voice because I'm one of the sheep. You'll have a drink of water sometime after a while. The devil don't like me to preach, so he kind of gives me the, I call it the cotton mouth, but a little sip of water now and then will go a long way. God had appeared to Abram. He gave him six wonderful promises. I want to look at those promises briefly, and I want to look at Abram's reaction to those promises. Probably the same thing's going to happen to you when the Lord appears to you. You're going to do more listening than you are talking, I'll guarantee you. Now, a lot of times we pray. That's great. Men are always to pray. But did you ever think sometimes you just need to stop and listen? Because he's got a lot more to say than you do. Far more important than anything you'll ever say. Because if you want joy on the journey, you must know what he has in store for your life. Abram now had made the acquaintance again. And he identifies himself to him and says, I am the Almighty God. Your instructions? Walk before me and be that perfect. Now, we realize that within ourselves we can't be perfect. But greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. And although I don't know the journey, I don't know the way, but I do know him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my anchor. He is my deliverer.
Amen.
He will get me where I need to go. If I'll walk, the instructions haven't changed from him to you and I. Walk before me and be that perfect.
Amen.
John tells us, let this same mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We ought to think like he thinks. We ought to hate what he hates.
Amen.
We ought to love what he loves.
Yes.
If you want joy for the journey,
Yes.
You've got to know his word. And let the word of God, David learned that. David says, thy word, O God, have I hid in my heart.
Yes.
And there's a reason for it, that I might not sin against thee.
Yes.
David, God looked at him and says, he's got a heart that I can love. He has a heart after me. He has my heart. David made mistakes, so did Abram. But it's interesting to me that the 99th year is when these instructions came. It was well over halfway of his life, and I don't know how much longer I'll be here. You surely don't know how much longer you'll be around. And you may not have far to go, and you may have already lived half your life. It doesn't matter. Some point in your life, God will start showing you some things, I promise you. If you'll get a heart for him, he may already have. But if he has, he's got a lot more to show you. But let's look at now at the passage where God's appearing to him And Abram now is saying, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. What did Abram do after God had said all that? Only thing he could do, fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, when God appears to you, you don't have to make an impression. I learned a long time ago, I don't have to impress anybody, and I'm proud I learned that because I couldn't if I wanted to. But all I have to do when he appears is just humble myself before a mighty God, and he will exalt thee in due time. Amen. My job, same as Abram. So far, we've seen Abram just like us. God appeared to him. He had nothing to say except humble himself and recognize who was dealing with him. Abram wasn't dealing with God. God is dealing with him. Amen. And I promise you, before the conversation was ended, God got his attention. Thank you, my brother. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Give me some promises. What does Abraham have to do? Walk before him and be that perfect. Listen to what I've got to say. Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. Isn't that a great deal? God looks, takes care of all the details. All we have to do is listen to his voice. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Then he tells him something else he's going to do for him. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So far, Abraham now has not had to do anything. He didn't have to make himself anything. He didn't have to go to a certain place. He didn't have to be recognized. All he had to do was walk before the Lord and have a heart of God. And God says, I'll do the making. If we ever realize, if you ever amount to anything, it won't be you. It won't be me. It'll be him in you, the hope of glory. So Abram's just receiving it all with gladness and joy. And the Bible says in verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. In verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and in thy seed after thee. I won't let you down, Abram. When you need me, I'll be there. After you're already gone from this planet, after your flesh has died, I'll take care of your offspring. Isn't that good? Amen. That God says, if you'll take care of the things I ask you to do, simple, walk before me. Enoch learned that lesson, and he wasn't disappointed by it. Have you ever talked to anybody that's ever walked with God that says, I wish I hadn't done that? No. I've heard a lot of people testify, I wish I'd walked with God earlier or sooner or more. And God has given him that ability and that challenge. He's given you the same thing in that. God says, I'll appear to thee. I will talk to thee. I will make thee exceedingly. It amazes me what God could do with us if we'll just get usable and pliable in the master's use. And then he says in verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God's got it to give. We wring our hands sometimes with the economy. It's bad, and it is. It's getting worse, and it is. Wickedness is getting worse, and it will be. The wicked will get worse and worse. But we have a God that never changes. God says, I can do the impossible. With me, all things are possible. Don't worry about anything. Walk before me and be that perfect. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll give you many seeds, and I'll give you all the land. And anything else you need, I'll throw it in the boot because I'm God. Amen. And I love to give. And I've got it to give. There's nothing but what I do for you, Abram. Now you're Abraham. And I don't want you to be the man you used to be. You're a new man. if we could realize that we aren't what we used to be, God has saved us, cleansed us, and started us on the journey, and God forbid that we would ever complain and gripe about, I don't like this and I don't like that. Who's in charge? I've come to grips with a couple of things. Either God is in charge of everything or he isn't. He's in charge of the weather. He's in charge of my life. He's in charge of tomorrow. He's in charge of yesterday. God is in control of everything, and all I have to do is walk before him. Amen. It just gets pretty simple for me. And if we would understand that, look what God's going to do, and he's not finished yet. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thy and thy seed after thee in their generation. And he spells it out what it is. A lot of people say, I would serve God if I knew what he wanted. Oh, really? Well, we know what he wants. Walk after me to be that perfect. Hide his word in your heart. And have a heart for him. And have a desire to be more Christ-like in every day of your life. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man, child among you shall be circumcised. God has appeared to us when we got saved. He showed us where we were. We were lost and undone. And he showed us if we would believe in him, we didn't have the faith. You didn't have it. I didn't have it. But Galatians says that he gives us of his faith. That's right. Now, my faith will fail and yours will too. It wavers up and down, up and down. Back when I was a little boy, we had the yo-yo. That was one of the fads. Then we had the hula hoop. Both of them went by the wayside. And that's the way a lot of people's faith do. If things go pretty good, and they're operating on their faith. But if you'd ever try, like Paul did, I operate on the faith of God. It doesn't waver. Right. It will give you faith during the rough times and good times. Amen. And now Abraham is learning. Have you noticed Abraham hadn't said much back yet? No, he's still listening. And God lets him know. Now the man don't have anything to do with it. Your wife don't have anything to do with it. I'll use her later. I'll use your children later. Nobody's got anything to do with anything. It's just you and me. Why do we let other people get us down and cause us problems and grief? And if they react right and we react right, we're up in the air. But if things don't go right, woe is me. Did you read the text? Between me and you. This is conversation that God wants to do for you. And nobody can stop it. All the powers that be. The powers that are. Hell can't stop it. And if David said, if I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I go in the lower place of the earth, you're there. Why, who can escape you? Who's looking to escape him? I just want to get closer to him, don't you? Well, I know how to do that. James says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. If you're waiting on God to draw nigh to you first, try drawing nigh to him. How do I do that? Start loving him. How to start loving him? Start thinking of all he's done for you. But we got to hurry. Let's skip down to verse 16. Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Go and do a new thing. Going to give this elderly lady a child in her old age. And Abraham's not a young man, Seth, is he? 99 years old. But there again, he's serving the Lord God. Man don't have anything to do with it. And if anything is accomplished in my life and yours, it will be because of him, nothing of us. Let's get back to Romans chapter 5 and go through about six different things here in these few short verses. What God wants to do for every one of us to let us maintain that joy that Nehemiah talked about. The joy of the Lord on the journey. Notice verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an abiding peace. God said, now, we didn't have that peace to start with. We were aliens. We were against God. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And there was nothing good about it. But God says, I want to change it. God sent his son. And his son was full man and full God. He came to his own received him not. But he knew you would come. He knew I would come. And God says, I want to have peace with man. I want man to be at peace with me. Now, the only way this is going to be possible, and God had it all figured out, of course, before he ever made the world, before he made the universe, he's always been. And he already had a plan. He didn't have to wring his hands and redo his plan. His plan was to become flesh. It amazes me when I just look at the little bitty part I can look at the universe. Can't see but a speck of it. But what a God that can fling it all in place. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, Elohim, the one that forms without a means. He just spoke it into existence. He's God. And that doesn't amaze me because with God nothing's impossible. But the God that's big enough, boy, what a big God he is, to create everything in perfection. Everything he created, day one, two, three. And he looked at it, and it was good. Did you know God's never done anything but good? Amen. He's done good. He's doing good. He will do good. Amen. Don't have to worry about him. But God, the amazing part to me, I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. That God left the splendors of heaven and came down and was a sperm in the womb of Mary. Just as much God as he ever was. Yes, he's still God. And now he was clothed with human flesh. Yeah. But he's still God. Right. And God did that because he wanted to reach out to us. To die for our sins. To shed his blood on Calvary. Because there's only one ingredient that can deal with sin. That's blood. Can't be yours or mine. It has to be God's blood. Holy blood. Pure blood. So God shed his blood. And he reached out, I love you. And if we would accept that faith he wants us to have and walk therein and believe in him and repent of our sins and confess our sins and acknowledge our sins, then God will give us that abiding peace. I said abiding peace. He told his disciples when he appeared to them in the upper room or in the room after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. They were in there with the door shut and windows barred. Nobody could come in or go out. But the Lord appeared. First thing he says, peace be unto you. Oh, he came to give peace. Notice the text. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means God's not against us anymore because of the blood of Jesus, because of the death on the cross, because of the shed blood, and we receive that blood, then we have peace with God. Amen. But boy, it gets better because we can retain and have the peace of God and that peace of God. Can you remember when you got saved? I was 12 years old. I got gloriously saved and all things become new. It was a peace I can't describe or understand. I now had peace with God. But I learned that I could retain it and have the peace of God. As Jesus was leaving the room that day, he says, my peace I give unto you. I leave my peace with you. He said, now I want to tell you about my peace. It's not like the world's peace. This is my peace. And we have peace with God. Abiding peace with God. But it gets continually better because now he says we have access to grace. Peace with God, peace of God, and now there's needs along the journey. Won't be a problem because we have access. Notice what he says. By whom also we have access. How do we do that? Same way you got in. By faith. Faith he gives us. His faith, of course. It abides with us. We have peace with God. Peace of God. And now access by faith in him to anything we need along the journey. God won't hold anything from those who walk uprightly. He says, I'll be a buckler and a shield to those that walk uprightly. A shield before you, a shield beside you, behind you, over you, under you. No arrows from hell can pierce those arrows. You say, now, wait a minute, time out. I've been hit with a lot. Well, he did say walk uprightly, didn't he? And God puts everything he's ever said is conditional. I will if you will. Abram, I'll do all these things for you if you'll walk before me and keep my covenant. Then I'll don't have to worry about God's part. I wasted a lot of time praying over the years. It's good exercise, I guess. Men are always to pray. But sometimes I pray for this, I pray for that, I pray for that. And I finally figured out I just need to be praying more to let me be what he wants me to be. He takes care of all the details. After all, he does have the list. He does have it all planned out. And all I have to do is learn how to walk before him and keep his commandments and have a love of God in me and the peace of God abide me. And when I'm in need, access to this grace wherein we stand. We're unmovable. Paul says unmovable, always abounding. We stand in the grace. You're not in and out of it depending upon the circumstances. We have access to this grace, and it's a continual basis wherein we stand. Peace with God, access to the throne of God. But notice, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope. I want to look at that word. The word he uses is a joyful, a peace that passeth all understanding. I guess what helps me most is how Peter described that hope. He says, a living hope. Yeah. One that abides forever. Yes. One that gets you exactly in the mindset that God can take care of all my needs. It doesn't matter. It's an aspiration. It's something to live for. Let me tell you a little experience. A few weeks ago, I was going through some awful tribulations. As off we do. And I went to sleep that night. And God showed me some things. And he showed me that there was going to be a lot of tribulations and trials coming my way. And nobody likes to hear that. But at the same time, my father-in-law, who has been dead 46 years, God let him come to me. Now, I know he's not going to be the one to come to me to take me home, but in the midst of my, just to show me, he just wanted to show me that I have access to this grace. And it's not as bad as I thought it would be or would be. And he looked at me. I mean, he had a heavenly look on his face. He's one of the most godly people I've ever met, my father-in-law. He died 46 years ago. And I was keeping my two youngest grandchildren, 5 and 7, Troy and Zachary. And he walked up to me. I hadn't seen him in 46 years. He had that heavenly look to him. He walked right up to me and says, Roy Waldrop. And I looked him right in the face. He looked just like he did when he left here. I said, Troy Haney. He says, are you ready to go? I said, yes, I am. I am ready to go. And I said, let you meet my your two little great-grandchildren. And you would think somebody that's never seen their great-grandchildren would just be all huggy-huggy. He wasn't. I didn't think about it right then, but he's so heavily minded that he probably knew about it anyway. Now they just ran up to him, well, showed me, and they just hugged him and hugged him as if he wasn't a stranger. My wife, who was his daughter, came in the next room. She didn't get to see him. We communicated. I told her all the things she needed to do, where the papers were. I said, I'm getting ready to take a little trip. And I'm not coming back. She wasn't disappointed. Because, see, when it comes time to die, it's God's perfect time. And I wasn't dying at all. I was going to be living. And I've always been, I love to study outer space because God created it. I love to study the stars, the moons, the planets. And sister, I'm not like you. I love heights. The higher, the better. And I just couldn't wait to get started because I was going to get to see. I don't know how long he's going to allow me. I was going to get to see the universe. And we got started good. And I was somewhere up in the clouds when I woke up. And you know I was disappointed. Folks, it's all right to die when your time comes. Now, what did this dream mean? I don't know, but God knew I needed it. He wanted me to let me know I had access to grace, and I was standing. You know, the best thing about it to me was not only getting to go home, but there wasn't a thought in my mind that I had to go back to anybody and apologize. I've not been perfect. But I didn't have to go anywhere to undo anything or redo anything. Oh, I love a song, my favorite song, and I love all songs, but my favorite song forever will be, "It Is Well." And the songwriter liked it so good, he said, "It is well, it is well with my soul." David liked to say things like that too. David got carried away a lot of times and he'd repeat himself. "And it was so well with my soul, it would just ray the sore. No disappointment, no sadness, no sorrows. I have access to this grace wherein I presently stand. And I'm unmovable, and I'm always going to abound. Trials, tribulations, yeah, we'll deal with that a little bit later on. Not going to hinder anything. Remember the covenants between him and me. Yeah. Nobody else has anything to do with it. No one can interfere. Nothing can come between the Lord and myself except me." Look what he says in the last part of verse 2. "Wherein we stand and rejoice, and the hope of the glory of God." A lively hope. One that is going to appear one of these days. Our salvation, Peter says, is kept by the power of God. Ready to be revealed in the last days. I'm so thankful God didn't trust me with keeping my salvation. I would have lost it sure as the world. I lose my joy quite often. But I can recapture that. But I'll never lose my salvation because I don't have it. It's kept by the power of God in heaven's bank vault. Nothing can touch my salvation. Notice what else he said. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." That word glory is not the same word he normally uses in the Bible to explain his majesty or the glory of God. It's a word that means that I praise him without worrying about why I'm praising him. If things are going good, I praise him. If things are going bad, I praise him. I can praise him. It's about the glory of a thing or the absence of a thing. It's just knowing that he's in charge. It's an absolute trust that only he can give. And I can glory in tribulation, regardless of a tribulation. He showed me about 3 weeks ago another dream, my grandson Luke. Luke, are you here? Where's Luke at? Hey, Luke. I don't think I've told you this yet. But Luke and their other two grandboys were in this dream, and the Lord showed me it must be getting a lot of tribulation being ready to come my way. Some of it's already here. But God just getting me fixed up, ready for it, knowing I have access to this grace wherein I stand, knowing that I'm absolutely in the will of God regardless of anything that comes. And God has showed me that there's going to be an awful storm, not only a physical storm, but it's going to be a spiritual storm. In fact, he measures the storm. He knows the severity of them. And he told me explicitly it's going to be 132 miles an hour, whatever that means. And it was on the scene. Luke and I were standing there. And we were on a deck somewhere. And it got so cloudy. And the wind started blowing. And we started holding on. And it's not just a physical storm, it is a spiritual storm also. And it looked as though we wouldn't be able to endure the storm. And suddenly, I looked back in the eastern sky, and there was a bright, glorious light, golden in appearance, and it was headed toward me. I stand in His grace. And the closer it got to me, the more peaceful it became. The peace of God. Peace with God, peace of God. And it was getting so close, I couldn't even see the storm or feel the storm any longer. And it was the Lord, 30 feet from me, in the sky. He looked me right in the eyes. Luke and I were both looking at Him. And He said to me, my two little grandboys, 5 and 7, give me their trousers, which represents their loins, their strength, all that they are. I'll never forget it. I reached them to Him. He reached and got them and transformed them, wove them together, and put them on His shoulders, and they just fit perfectly. He looks at me and nods, and He goes away. And Luke and I started praising the Lord and rejoicing and shouting. Oh, thank God for the peace of God. Yes. For the access to His grace. Amen. For the hope of the glory. For the ability to be able to glory in tribulation. Right. Let me just share a little bit about what I think about tribulation. This word tribulation means a pressing in, aggravation. It means tension. It means aggressive behaviors of everything that's coming against you. It can mean all of those things. It can mean afflictions. This word tribulations, and it can be an awful thing. But remember, look how He spells it out. And not only so, but we glory. It doesn't say you might be able to. It doesn't say, I hope you can. It says, we glory in tribulations. As I was thinking about this word tribulations and the possible effects of it, God used some analogy to me. I'll try to explain to you and hope you get a picture of it. Sometimes we use analogy, you know, God reached down and picked us up out of the dust and molded us we're clay vessels, meat for the master's use, and all that's true. But God reminded me of some things He had showed me about 20 years ago. And let me try and explain it. I don't want to get too technical, but I think you can explain it. This is a type of tribulation. When I think of tribulation, I think of affliction. Because Peter says that the trying of your faith, the trials of your faith, being much more precious of gold. Yes. Now, God says the tribulation and the trials that He sends us are more precious than gold. Pretty precious, isn't it?
Right.
Well, He says we can glory in those tribulations and trials. We can be thankful for them. Why? Because when we endure to the end, we'll be Christ-like. And it will help you retain the joy of the Lord no matter what. God showed me this analysis. I used to have to go about 20, 30 years ago up every year to Pittsburgh, Zanesville, Butler. And one of my jobs was to qualify electrical steel, and that's where they made some of the electrical steel we purchased. And the thing about electrical steel is it's a lot like I think these tribulations are that come my way. Electrical steel has a lot of ingredients. You know, we're in this world, but we're not of the world.
Right.
Our flesh got a lot of ingredients in it.
Yeah.
I mean, you may be saved. Thank God your soul's saved, your spirit's redeemed, but you're still in the flesh.
Yes, sir. Right.
And the flesh has to suffer these persecutions and trials and afflictions, but we can glory in them.
Right.
And let me explain what happens. So they take those minerals, iron and silica and copper and aluminum and all these metals, and they put them in this big melting pot. And sometimes they use an ingot. Sometimes the ingot's, you know, as big as this pulpit. And this made out of probably a pretty pure metal. But then that's pretty expensive. So they go down to the scrapyard and they pick up train loads of scrap metal. That's got most anything in it. So some people get saved and they're 8 or 10 years old and they're from good parents, been in church all their life. And they would represent this ingot. But then there was other people out in the world and they're in bars and they're just in the scrap heaps. But all of them have to go through the refinery together, through the fire. And when it goes through the fire, it melts at about 1,800 degrees centigrade. That's pretty hot. And then what I had to look out for was consistency. Because if you get electrical steel, you want it to produce the same product this time as next time as next time. And you know what God's looking for in your life? Yeah. Consistency. Right. Be the same in church as you are tomorrow. Amen. Be the same the next day. Regardless of the trial, regardless of tribulation, regardless of anything. And they have a way, it amazed me as I sit there and watch all that melting pot, and now thanks to that, all that garbage wasn't in the last load, how's that load going to be consistent with that load? But you know what? While it's in the melting pot, they have a means of reaching a ladle in there, and by oxygen, they have a chemistry, and they're looking for a chemistry. God's looking for a chemistry from you and I. You know what it is? Christ-likeness. That's what he's looking for. Amen. The only thing he's looking for in your life and mine is Christ-likeness. And they have a way of looking at it and saying it needs some more silica. It needs some more silicon. It needs some more magnesium. And while it's hot and melting stage, they add it to it. And right in the, when do they do it? When it's cold? It's got to be molten metal. And God chooses in the fire.
Right.
When you're going through the worst tribulation,
right.
He weighs you in the balance.
Amen.
That's the real you. Abram was going to suffer after he's 99 years old. He's going to go through some battles. He's going to have to take his son, his only son. Oh, he had another son of the flesh. But his son Isaac up. And God says, slay him. Yeah. Another time, a famine came. You think it was easy sledding for him? No, no, he went through trials just like you do. Why? God wanted to mold him. And it was in the fire, it was in the knife event that he was going to slay his son. That's when, in the heat of the battle, that's when God added some ingredients. And that's when God measures you. Oh, you can sing in the choir, you can preach good sermons, you can teach good classes, you can be a good mama and daddy, as long as smiles are there. But when God permits and allows and orchestrates and plans the trials and tribulations to get you in the melting pot, that's when the real you comes out. You know what? What's within you is going to come out. And it's in those trials and tribulations that God shows you what you really are. And he makes some adjustments. And then some other things quickly. After they do that, they bring it out of this big old and this molten metal and it runs down this chute. And when things are hot and when you've got the grace of God in your life, that's the time to make some decisions. You say, well, God deals with you in church. His Spirit's moving. And you won't conform to his will right then, but you say, when I'll go later on and conform to his will, I doubt it. If you won't do it when the Spirit of God's moving, and now this molten metal, it runs down, and as it hits this conveyor, it starts going in these rollers, and it rolls it into a flattened state. It's called hot roll. And it's about so thick. But it's not the finished product yet. It has to be run in a cold roller, too. You see, God not only knows the chemistry and everything you need and every trial you need to go through to conform you to his image. But he'll let it be really bad sometimes. And then sometimes he might let it be a little bit milder. But God keeps. But you know, it's still not in it yet. There's an annealing process. It has to get up to 1,080 degrees Fahrenheit. And then there's a lot of things. It has to grow the grain. Electrical steel has electrical grain. And God has some things in their life that he has to grow to produce. And all of us are different. Every pastor still, I promise you, is different. Every individual here is different. You have different flesh. You've been raised differently. You have different thoughts. But we have a God that says, I'm interested in one thing. No matter how different we are, one thing I'm looking for, the image of Christ. From you, from you, from me. Won't be any different. Now forget that he knows what he has to do. And along the journey, a big part of it is learning the glory in the tribulation. You back off and accuse him, you're a long way from home. You know what you have to do if you mess up that electrical steel? It's non-usable. It has to go back through the whole process again. Back to the junk heap. Back to the melting pot. Try it again. And when God's going through these tribulations, which are common to every one of us, you must learn. Abram was 99 years old when he learned it. And he's still learning after he's over 100. When his son, Isaac, he's still learning. I submit to you until the day you leave this world, we'll still be learning because the flesh is weak. Spirit may be willing. Peter learned that. Peter, you got a good spirit, buddy, but your flesh is weak. How do I overcome it? Pray. Be Christ-like. Glory in tribulation. And the word means depression, the affliction. And the glory again means willing to accept it, no matter what it is, no matter how it comes, no matter what the outcome is, you're going to accept it, and you're going to thank God for it, because you will realize once it's all said and done, it'll conform you to the image of Christ. So he can present you without spot, without wrinkle. One more verse, and we're closing. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, steadfastness, endurance. Patience in the biblical sense means knowing what God is wanting to accomplish in your life, and you've already determined when you got saved, I want to be more like you. I want to love you more. I want to please you more. I want to be everything you want me to be. And patience means that you never waver on that. You're steadfast on that. Trials, tribulations, heartaches, aggressive people, they don't move you and they don't cause you to lose that goal. What's the goal? Christ-likeness. Love of Christ. Appreciation. Just loving him and wanting to serve him. And the tribulations that he sends you gives you the patience to do that. And the patience, experience. Oh, well, thank God for the experience of serving him. Know what that word means? A proven trial. Not just a trial in which you bombed out, but the experience he's talking about. Boy, that was some experience what I went through. No, no, no. Not at all. The experience is that I learned what he wanted me to learn. I praised him in the middle of it because I knew it was for my good to make me more like Christ. And I gained from it. And the next time he sends one, I'll grow in grace and knowledge also.